right, hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill. Excited to see you guys. Hey, at all of our locations today, we're excited to have you. Hey guys, I got a feeling that maybe some people might be interested in some news today from all of our different locations, so I want to start with that, all right? Hey guys, if you're newer, we had a goal in December to raise $3 million to fund the land for our future home and hub and to fund the ministry lanes for next year. Now, this was a massive kind of God-sized goal, all right? Kind of the history of this is that when we were looking at what we thought the church could give in December, we've seen a lot of momentum this year, a lot of new people, but the reality is the last two Decembers in a row, our offering has come in less than $1 million, but we do have a lot of momentum right now and a lot of new people right now, and so we kind of were naturally thinking, hey, maybe the church could give like $1.5 million at the end of 2021. The problem was that's not what we needed. The problem is for the next step that we need to take as a church, the bare minimum, honestly, was to hit $3 million to fund the land and to fund the lanes. And so we really began to kind of put our heart and mind to prayer around that and start to think about it. And a lot of stuff started coming back to us. You know, I thought about how, you know, 1.5 is what we thought we could do, but we needed three. But then I thought, and some of you guys have been around long enough to remember this, man, there's sort of this thing at Mercy Hill where God doubles stuff sometimes. And so I think about like this, like our first ever missions offering in 2012. I mean, you're talking about 100 people, nobody over the age of 30. Okay, that's what it was. And we said, man, it was a Christmas offering. We wanted to raise $10,000 for missions. By the time it was all said and done, we had raised $20,000. When we moved into our first space ever that wasn't a kind of a mobile setup, it was in the regional space right over here in the kids space. We moved into that space a couple of years that later, probably 2014. And we moved into that space with 500 people. Within 3 months, we broke 1,000 for the first time. God doubles stuff sometimes. You know what I mean? I think about how I had prayed for us to see 35 community groups at the 5-year mark at Mercy Hill. When we hit 5 years, we were over 70. The first time that we ever came to the church to raise money for an upfit of a facility and our Clifton Road campus, our consultant team that came in said, man, you guys are trying to raise $600,000 or $700,000. You just don't have the capacity for that. It's like, man, you're all a bunch of young pros. And it's just, you know, this was 7 or 8 years ago. And they said, man, I don't know if you're going to be able to do it. We tried to raise $600,000 or $700,000. When it all said and done, it was like $1.2 million. Okay, my point is, I've looked back and that kind of builds your faith muscles a little bit, right? And so we were thinking about this and, man, God could do it. This is what we need. We made the decision to put it before the church and say, we're not going to dumb it down. This is what we need to do. We're going to put it out there and see if God will do it. And I remember going home that night, okay? And you can ask Anna. I'm pacing around our kitchen, the little island in our kitchen, just walking around it and around it and around it, saying, I know that God can do this. I don't know how he's going to do this. Like, I don't see the path in my own kind of analytical systems here, but I know he can. And I know this is what we need. And so, man, we threw it out there, and that was the goal. We thought we could do 1.5. Man, we doubled it, stretched 3 million. Without further ado, at all of our campuses, all right, here's the deal, guys. Man, we put it before you guys. We put it before the Lord. I want you to hear something. It's going to go down in Mercy Hill history, okay? Man, God will move mountains for the sake of his own renown. God did not just smash this goal. He doubled the goal. Church, you raised $6 million. Man, at our campuses as well, I hope you guys are feeling the absolute joy of that. Listen, people have asked me, like, man, how do you feel about this? And I've said that the best way I can describe how I feel about it is when you look in the Bible and you see people that saw a miracle and they're excited and they're scared and their legs are a little bit weak and they're a little bit wobbly and they've kind of been walking around a little bit in a daze. There's a reverential kind of awe. You know, it's not just like hoorah. It's a little bit like, man, we just participated in a miracle. And let me tell you something. The miracle is not just the bottom line number. I think we possibly literally hit 100% participation. And I don't know how, there's no way I can count that other than like just counting up giving units and how many kids are representing all that. Man, it seems like maybe literally 100% participation. From CEOs to teachers, from retired couples to young professionals, from people that have saved their entire life to give the type of gift that they have given, to the single mom who wrote a note that said, man, I'm giving $200 with joy because, quote, it's all I have to give. This is what happened throughout the whole church. People put off purchases, put off renovations of houses. I mean, it was just crazy to see everything that happened. Guys, the day that the largest gift in this offering came forth and it came in, right beside it, the next one that was open was a first-time giver who gave $10. I mean, it was 100%. participation. And I praise God for all of that, all right? Now, what are we gonna do with this? And how do we go forward from here? Guys, it's not just the exciting thing to think about this offering, but also to think about the things that we said we were gonna do. We're gonna do exactly what we said we were gonna do, right? So we can celebrate this again. Guys, we closed on the land with cash 2 weeks ago, okay? All right, and I know there's been a lot of slinking around, people figuring out where the land is, okay? But I'm gonna go ahead and tell you where it is. The dead corner of 68 and Pleasant Ridge, which is so strategic. It is the center of the triad, the center of the expansion. It is the geographic center even of our church when you think about High Point and our Northeast campus, guys, in Clifton Road, all right? It is the driving range that was right there on 68 and Pleasant Ridge. And that now is going to be the future home and hub of Mercy Hill Church and our sending hub. I know, praise God. So some of you guys know exactly where this is, and now you realize why I really didn't tell you where it was, because we'd have a bunch of people that wouldn't give because you go hit golf balls there every single week or whatever. Guys, I want you to take joy in this, man. You participated in a miracle, and we need to be blown away over it. I'm about to pray in a minute that like the children of Israel, we would teach this to our children. We would set up remembrance stones in the Jordan, okay? And that we would talk about this for generations to come. It's that miraculous what God has done. And it's just like any other investment. Guys, we're gonna see incredible things. We're gonna see more sending. We're gonna see more campuses. Man, we're gonna see more children adopted. We're gonna see, I pray, more foster classes, maybe empty the whole foster system in this whole triad area. Guys, we're gonna see all of these things happen by God's grace. He's been with us in the past. He's gonna be with us in the future. Thank you guys for investing so much in this. Man, let's go to the Lord and let's pray and thank Him for all that we have seen. Father, we are overwhelmed. We are overwhelmed. Reverential awe and fear. The opportunity to participate and be used. Every one of us that participated, God, in really seeing a miracle happen. You moved mountains for the sake of your fame, renown, glory. And God, we are praying. We're praising you for this, but we're praying that you'll do it again and again and again. Not for the sake of Mercy Hill, not for any pastor, God, but for the sake of your great name. Lord, we commit to tell our children of this miracle for generations. Just like they set up the stones of remembrance, we will tell of your goodness and your faithfulness. God, thank you for what you're doing, and I pray that it will continue on and on. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Can we give one more shout of praise for what we have seen? Now, can you imagine sitting on that news for the last couple of weeks, okay, waiting for this? Hey, if you got a copy of Scripture, take it out and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We've got to dig in pretty fast here. Next week, we're going to be starting a brand new series. I talked about that. Man, we looked at Jesus Christ as the greater Joshua taking us to a new promised land in Revelation. So I said, man, let's go back and let's actually look at that story. So we're going to be doing that over the next couple of months. We're going to start that next week. But for today, I want to kick off our year by talking about one of the ways that we can make the biggest impact. Guys, we have 51 weekends left that we will be worshiping, barring snow days or whatever, okay? 51 weekends left, and we have the opportunity to be, if you're familiar with the scriptural language, I'm gonna talk about this today, salt and light, and move the needle in 1,000 ways in our life. And one of those ways, one of the greatest ways, is by taking the greatest investment of time I can imagine and jumping in to serving one and attending one. That is a cultural, philosophical thing here at Mercy Hill. We were founded on this. We need to get back to this, okay? And the idea is that when somebody comes to church, when you think about loading up to go to church, the idea is we're not going to receive in one service. That the whole thing of going to church at Mercy Hill is we go to receive one, preaching, worship, all that, and then we give to one so that other people can have that same experience. So we go to two services every single weekend. It's why Clifton and High Point are going back to two services. Like, man, we're going to bake two services in. We were founded on this. Guys, listen, I'm just gonna be honest with you, all right? Man, the church had a good culture of this before COVID. We need a great culture of this now. Right now, we have a bad culture of this. All right, it was good. It needs to be great. Right now, after COVID, it's not great, okay? And so this is not, you can't fix everything in one sermon, but I can give you a little bit of the heart and the why behind these things, okay? And that's what I want to do this weekend. Let's dive in. Matthew chapter 5, here's the big idea. Christians are agents of gospel impact. And as agents of gospel impact, as salt changes meat, as light changes the darkness, we change things around us as Christians, okay? And one of the great ways that we can do that is by jumping into the ministry philosophy of Mercy Hill Church, which is I attend a service and I serve at a service, and I do that every single weekend, all right? Matthew chapter 5, you're familiar with this. This is part of Jesus' greatest hits. It's the closest thing to a manifesto that we have from Jesus, all right? And we see it in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is a famous part of the Bible, okay? And what it's about is how to learn how to live a kingdom life. It's how to be a citizen in God's kingdom. That's what the whole thing is about. And one of the things of many that we see in Matthew 5 is this. God put us on the earth to change things. That is what salt does. That is what light does. Salt preserves. It changes what it comes in contact with. Light changes darkness. It impacts darkness, if you have ever realized that. I mean, you know, we just had kind of this idea of the snowstorm that came, and a lot of people lost power and all that kind of stuff. It's like, man, when that happens and you get a light out, you realize, man, when there's no light, it's really dark. When there is a light in the house, it changes things. That's what it's about. Now, we got to take two metaphors, and I just want to try to explain them the best that I can. Let's think about salt first, all right? Salt is this idea of preserving and pulling out what is good. That's what salt does. Now, a lot of us, we don't really understand this metaphor anymore because salt has fallen highly out of favor in nutritional circles, okay? All right? It's like, man, don't do the salt or whatever. Well, that's because we have the benefit of refrigeration. Like, let's just put our thinking caps on here and realize, you ever heard the phrase, worth your salt? It's because a Roman soldier could be paid in salt. It was so essential that it was like a currency, because if you ain't got a refrigerator or a deep freezer in your house, you need salt if you're going to be able to eat for very long, right? You know, spices season. Salt saves. Salt preserves. Salt pulls out what is good and preserves it. That's what it does. That's what we're supposed to do. We are the salt of the earth. The salt is us hitting the earth. Disciples influence for good. As salt is an agent of change, we are to be an agent of change and redemption that preserves what is good. Now, why is this so important? One of the reasons that it's so important, y'all, is because you got to think about darkness. You know, think about this. Salt and light implies rot and darkness, okay? If you're talking about light, it implies darkness. If you're talking about salt, it implies rot. That's what salt does. It preserves what is good instead of letting things continue to rot. Man, we live in a rotten world. This is just the reality. Man, when we look at the world around us, we see sickness, poverty, fatherlessness, abortion, abuse, sex trafficking, and on and on and on. These are areas where Christians are interjected as salt to pull out what is good and to begin to preserve it. That is why in these areas you see Christians all over the world. All right, you see Christians from our church spinning out nonprofits like Woven Papyrus to raise money for the fatherless and for adoptions, right? You see churches that give money, we do this as well, that give money to see disaster relief efforts funded in our state and others, like what is going on right now in the rebuild in Kentucky, for example, with the tornadoes that came through. This is what churches do. They don't leave the prisoner behind. They go to the prisoner and they preach the gospel to the prisoner. Okay, they don't just kind of leave the unborn behind. They pray for them. They push for new legislation. They push for a culture and an environment that is so inviting to women that are in tough situations that they would come to the church first for help rather than to the abortion clinic. This is salt. This is moving salt into an area of the world that is rotting. It's the same idea when you come to light, okay? Light sort of presupposes darkness, and that's what he gets into next. Just says, we are salt, we are also light. Look what it says. You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hidden. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Light impacts the darkness. There is a clash, and darkness recedes. As light proceeds, darkness recedes. It runs away from the light. But the darkness that we see in this world is why we are here. We are agents of change, and we are to, as the scripture says, be set up high, okay? Be a bright light. I thought about it, you know, I just mentioned it a minute ago, but I don't know if any of you guys lost power during this recent snowstorm this week or whatever. It's always funny to me how, you know, men react to the loss of power. It's like all of a sudden you just became a mountain man, Jeremiah Johnson, got to save the homestead. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, boys, get the candles. You know, we got to get everything set. I got 17 Ryobi lights and radios and everything set up just for that one moment the power goes down that I can, you know, build a fire. Or if you like me, you got to turn the fire on. Okay. And then you get everybody warm and you get everything. And it's all of a sudden, well, it's like that. Hey, when it's hard for us to understand the metaphors now. Salt, we have refrigeration, lights, everything is lit up. I mean, whatever campus you're at, it's like, it's all lit up, right? Well, when all of a sudden there's no power and you got one candle, do you put that candle in the corner? You know, do you put it where it can be obstructed at all? If you got one light, you sit it right in the middle as high as you can, and it gives light to everything that is around. Christian, you are here to be salt, preserve what is good. You are here to be light, light up the darkness. Christian, your life is to be a bright spot in a dark, dark world. And that brings us, to a kind of a rubber meets the road moment here, all right? Because when you are salt to a wounded world, guess what? That stings the world. They push back. When you are light in a world that is used to darkness, guess what? You ever been bright light? You know, your eyes are closed. I remember one time my youngest son was really young. He was 3 or 4 years old. He had double pink eye, okay? This was one of those, man, big time parent fail. It was like, you know, the night before we're like, I think it's okay. Next morning, his eyes are fists, okay? And man, he won't open them and all this stuff. It was awful. But I'll never forget it because it was AP. And he wakes up, he don't want to open his eyes at all. I mean, they're painful. You know, you've ever had pink eye, or kids have pink eye. I mean, kids are so resilient. Within 10 minutes, he had just resigned himself to blindness, you know? I mean, he just said, Daddy, just take me down. He said, just turn Ninja Turtles on. I can listen to it. I'm like, okay. You know, he said, man, just pull me up to the table and show me where my spoon is for my, you know, rice. I mean, he was just fine with it. He's like, man, that's it. I'm going to be, because he's like, man, I'm not going to open my eyes. That's going to hurt. You know, all the stuff's in my eyes and it's dark and I'm not worried about it. And I'm like, no, you know, we gotta open your eyes up here. I know that it's painful. The same thing is true, not a direct line, but the same thing is true when it's really, really dark, right? When it's really dark and all of a sudden there is a bright light, it's painful. We should not be shocked when the world pushes back. When we're salt to a wounded world, when we're a bright light in the darkness, we shouldn't be shocked. Guys, we shouldn't be shocked when parents in our neighborhood say, hey, can your kids come with us to do X, Y, Z? And it's something that our family may not do. And we just say, no, thank you. And they interpret that as you're a bunch of judgmental people. And you think you're better than everybody else. And now the gossip train's going, right? I mean, that hurts. I'm not saying it don't hurt. But what I am saying is we shouldn't be shocked. Why? Because we're salt in a wounded world. We're light in a dark world. You know, when a college student, and I know some of you guys aren't back yet, you're watching online. I think about the college students that get invited to a party and you're like, man, that's drunkenness and womanizing and all that. Man, I'm not going. All I've said was no, thank you. And what do your friends say about it? Man, you think you're so much better than everybody else. Bro, all I said was no. Like, all I said was, I don't want to do that. But the interpretation of it is, why? Because salt in a wound and it's a little stingy. You know, I think about even how culture pushes on us so hard. I mean, I was shocked. Many of you guys remember this. In 2010, when the Southern Poverty Law Center designated the Family Research Council as a hate group in our society. And man, whatever you think, I mean, you know, it's a branch of Focus on the Family was when it was founded or whatever. But if you go and read it, the reason they were designated that way is just for espousing a biblical view of marriage and gender and sexuality.
Now that's where we're at. It can't just be no thank you, it's you're judgmental. It can't just be, hey, this is what the Bible has taught on these things for thousands of years. It has to be, man, you're hateful, right? This is the world's gonna push back on us, and we've gotta be willing to kind of have this backbone moment and realize, hey, we are salt and light. That comes with repercussions. Now, if the world is gonna push on us, and sometimes it's hard, where do we find the motivation to be what we are? And that's what, you know, one commentator I read on this passage, it's so good. He said, hey, the whole Sermon on the Mount, this whole Matthew 5, he said, it's child's play to interpret it. Like if you we can read it and just got it. Okay, I'm supposed to be an agent of change. I'm supposed to bring light. It's easy to interpret it. Oh, it takes the Spirit's work in our life to find the motivation to apply it. You know, to be one who says, okay, I will be salt. Okay, I will be a light. Where do we get that from? Well, here's what I would say. Man, one of the things that we got to realize about this passage is that the Bible did not say, hey, go and try to act like salt or go and try to shine like a light. It said, you are salt. It said, you are Christians. You are the light of the world. You could say it like this. Salt and light are descriptions, not prescriptions. Okay, they are descriptive of the life of a believer. This is important. Some of us today are going, man, I don't feel very salty. Like, I don't feel like I'm changing much around me. Some of us feel like, man, I don't want to take the backlash of lighting up my world because of what that means for my company around me, my friends around me, our neighborhood around me. Where do I find the motivation to do that? Well, I think one of the big time motivations is to realize you're not called to go do these things. You are this. This is your identity. This is who you are. And you say, well, how did I get to be that? What does it even mean that I am a light and that I am salt? Well, guys, that's where the glorious truth that unlocks motivation in our life is. Because the Bible doesn't just say, and Jesus didn't just say, if you remember, he didn't just say, you are the light of the world. You remember what he said in John chapter 8? He said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So wait a minute, is it Jesus is the light of the world, or is it we are the light of the world? Well, therein lies the mystery of the gospel. Therein lies the whole deal. We are the light of the world because in Jesus Christ's resurrection, we put our faith in that, we are resurrected into union with him. And now we are the light of the world because we are joined with him. Jesus Christ came to this life and lived a life that we didn't live. Man, in our sin, we were separated from God. We were anything but salty, we were anything but light. But Jesus, as the true light of the world, came and he died on a cross to save us from our sins. He took our penalty and gave us his reward. And when we are united to him, we put our faith in that story. We put our faith in his resurrection. Now we become the light. We become the salt as well. Look what Romans chapter 6 says. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We are the light of the world because Jesus was the light of the world. If any of you are thinking to yourself, man, I don't feel salty, I don't have what it takes to be a light in my community, then you've got to remember this today. Before we were called to be agents of change for the gospel, before we were called to bring gospel change, the gospel changed us. The gospel changed your status before God. All the times that we weren't salty, all the times that we looked just like the darkness, and Jesus saw it before the foundation of the world. And he came to die for every one of those times that we weren't up to snuff and what he called us to be. And now united with him, God sees us that way. And that is really the motivation that we need to go and do the last part of this. Look, it's not about what we do, it's about who we are. But when we are something, we go and do. You gotta be first, okay? You gotta be. And once we are salt and light, now we will begin to shine and we will begin to preserve and bring out what is savory in the world. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So listen, if you're not a Christian, the application today is not go and try to be a change agent for the gospel. If you're not a Christian, it's not go out and try to be a better light and then he'll call you a light. Go be salty and he'll call you salt. If you're not a believer, you gotta be before you go do. And so the application for you would be, man, accept Christ and give your life to him. First of the year, maybe you came to Tanger. Man, I hope so many of you maybe are new this weekend because we had such an awesome time at the Tanger Center and all of that. Maybe you're new from that. You need to give your life to Christ and become this And then we can talk about how it works its way into our daily life. But if you're a believer, and that's what I'm kind of gearing the last part of this to, let me apply this to us, all right? Hey, here's my big setup for the rest of the year. Make an impact for God's glory in 2022. Impact, change, be salt and light, be salty, be lit up for the gospel in this year. Be who you are, okay? You know, the other day, my wife will not eat seafood, all right? But I convinced her, let me grill some salmon, all right? And so I grilled a little bit of salmon. She took a bite. And she's like, maybe I could do this. I said, why? She's like, because it don't taste very fishy. I'm like, it's a fish. You ever heard somebody say that? It's a fish. That's funny to me. Why? Because, you know, you would think that fish are going to taste like fish. That's what it is. I think about, you know, when you think about what it is and how that flows out, man, a fish is going to taste like a fish. A lion's going to roar. Salt is going to preserve. Light is going to light up a room. You don't have to tell light. One commentator said it like this: how absurd is it to tell light to shine? That's what it does. It's who it is. The question is not, are you? If you're a believer, you are. My question is, man, how seriously are you thinking about the ways that you will be salt and light in 2022? And here's where we get into some philosophy, okay? Hey, with a church like Mercy Hill, I'll explain it this way. How do you go out and make an impact? You do it in one of two ways. When we're a church, we are covenanted together. Man, we're never not the church together, but there are times when we're not physically together. There are times when the individual call of the believer on our life is prominent. That is the time when a church goes into the community as an organism, all right? Man, each family goes out into its own neighborhood, and we go out every nook and cranny of society. And we're coaching ball teams so that we can invite kids to Kids Week, okay? And man, we're out sharing the gospel with our neighbors, and we're sitting down with people at work, and we're doing, these are not church-wide initiatives, okay? They're not things that are programmatic for the church. It's like, man, as a believer where God has put you, you're always salt and light. You're, as an organism, you're going into every nook and cranny. Then there are other things, and this is where I'm going to gear the rest of the sermon toward, where as a team, as an organization, we come together and we say, hey, this is how we are going to be salt and light together as an organization, as a team, as a local assembly. We plant churches together, right? We'll go on a big mission trip together. We'll do a big giving initiative so that we can, you know, have a building that's going to be a tool for a job that we're trying to do, which is what a building is. You know what I'm saying? Like, these are where we come together as an organization. Well, probably the greatest strategic kind of tool that we have in that bag in terms of as the organization comes together to make an impact in 2022, guys, it's serve one, attend one at the weekend gatherings. It's the church getting the culture of, hey, team and local assembly, and I'm bought in here. And what that means is that for me and my family, when we come for two, not one. That we come, and part of the discipleship strategy for myself and our family is that when we show up, it's a 3-hour deal, not a 1.5-hour deal. Like, we're gonna get there early and we're gonna stay late. That changes everything in life. You know, that one little bit tidbit, right? For work, hobbies, sports teams, getting there early, staying late, having a culture of that, man, that's what we need to get to. So here's what I would say. Guys, we make the greatest impact through our gathering when we have a robust serve one, attend one culture. When we have a culture that says, man, when we load up to go, we're going to give as much as we're going to receive. That we're going to create an environment for others in the same way that we receive from the environment that others are creating. I want you to understand, guys, every single thing that happens on the weekend is a team game. It may not feel like that. You may not realize it, but I'm telling you, there is nothing that happens at any of our campuses that would happen without the volunteers that we have and the people who serve. I mean, there's not enough staff. If we want a church to be everybody come up here with no microphone and maybe just flip the lights on and I just stand up and preach, if that was all it was, then maybe we could pull it off, okay? But if it's going to be what it is, if it's going to be kid ministry and inviting an inviting environment, if it's going to be, you know, student ministry on Sunday nights, if it's going to be production and having words for songs and videos and lights and an awesome environment for people to come in, it takes the volunteerism of the church, a serve one, attend one attitude. Now, some of you are like, okay, great, great lesson in church philosophy, all right, or, you know, or y'all's church's philosophy, okay, because this stuff isn't dogma, it's just the way that we do it. But you might say, okay, but let's get down to brass tacks. What does it do for me? Okay, because that's where it comes down to a lot of times, all right? What about you? Let me give you two great reasons. And the first one's a little bit of a sidetrack, okay? The second one directly connects to salt and light, making an impact in the world. But let me give you two great reasons to embrace the strategy that our elders have set forth for everybody in our whole church, okay, that comes. All right, and the first one is this. Commit to attend one and serve one because growth happens in relationships, all right? Commit to serve one, attend one, because our spiritual growth happens as we grow together. Remember what I mean by attend one, serve one, okay? The most pithy way to say it is this. When I say attend one, serve one, doesn't matter which one you attend or which one you serve, but there are multiple services. The best way to say it at Mercy Hill is that faithful attendance includes serving, okay? So when I say, hey, did you go to church that weekend? It's like, well, did you serve? You know, I know you know what you mean is you probably went and heard a message and worship, but no, faithful attendance includes serving. Okay, why do we do that? First reason, man, community, we grow together. Guys, there are two ways to connect to relationships at Mercy Hill, not one. If you've been around, if I say, how do you get in relationships at Mercy Hill? Every single one of you are gonna say community groups, and that's true. But there are two great ways to get into relationships, not one. The second way is through serving. That when you're here, you invest that one extra hour and a half of your week, and the return is, man, you get into relationships with other people, and man, people are starting to connect with each other and all of that. Man, in a time of isolation, in a time of loneliness, this could not be more important. Guys, here's the thing. People come to church for a lot of reasons. I heard this early on in my seminary life. People normally come to a church because of quality and options. They stay because of relationships. They stay because somebody knows their name. They stay because they've learned what's going on in somebody else's life through more than just a social media or whatever. They actually know them. And you can do that through serving, all right? And so the first thing is about community. Hey, and I would say this for families, it's two dads. I want you to listen to me. There may not be a greater lever that you can pull this year than moving your family into this idea of serve one, attend one. Because when you think about your family, you think about, yeah, we come and we sit and we hear and we worship and we're in the service. But then think about that next step with your older kids and your spouse and having the opportunity to say, no, we stay. Like, we're here. It means that much. We're going to know people. We're going to be in relationship with other people. And one of the things that's been hard over the years, I know this because I've been there, had young kids and all that. I know that people say, well, I don't want my kids to have to stay in kids ministry for two services. And that's a hard thing to do. Well, let me tell you two things about that, all right? Number one, if the kids are 3 years old or under, they have no idea where they are anyway, okay? Little bit of praise baby, little bit of goldfish, they're gonna be fine, okay? But if they're older than that, I want you to understand one of the great blessings that has come out of COVID is that family after family have started bringing their kids into the service. They've started saying, hey, we're gonna worship together as a family. And they said, man, we're gonna do this together. That wasn't true before COVID. Man, it's true now. And what I would say is, hey, I've used that for my family. I mean, our youngest one still goes in for two services. But man, the rest of us, Benaya on up, kindergarten on up, when we started this last year, man, they can do it. They can sit there. They can have the discipline of hearing a sermon and watching dad and mom worship. And then after that, getting to go do their community group time in kids ministry. Man, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Double up on your discipleship as you double up on your community through serving. But it's maybe not the best reason. Maybe the best reason is that we would, number two, and then last one here, commit to attend one and serve one because it is deeply impactful for other people. And this gets right into the sermon, salt and light. Guys, you could preach salt and light. I mean, I did the best I could with the meaning of it. Once you get the meaning right, now it's time to apply it spiritually to the church, okay? And we could apply this in 1,000 different ways. The way that we're applying it today is this idea of when we come together, we have the opportunity to move the needle. There may not be a greater investment of 1.5 hours in your life for the kingdom than jumping in and doing serve one and attending one. Why do I say that? Well, you tell me where you know there are gonna be unbelievers that are seeking, that you can have a direct line with them. I mean, we send missionaries all over the world. And we celebrate when they're the first Christian that somebody's ever met. There are people here in a church our size, maybe every single week, where that person at the door or in the parking lot may be the first Christian they've ever really talked to. That happens every single week. There are hundreds of kids at Mercy Hill every single weekend that do not know the gospel yet. They are not believers. They are young and they are being trained and discipled, but they're not Christians yet. We have the opportunity to impact them greatly. You know, this is impact, y'all. We have an opportunity to do that. It's all volunteer centered. We couldn't do it without everybody jumping in. We couldn't do it without the teams. I know somebody, listen, I hear this sometimes and it's just like, man, I don't want to be on a soapbox, but I've heard people say, well, you know, it's just kind of like holding a door or it's just kind of like, you know, out in the, I'm going to be on the parking team or, you know, you got this high powered person in the community, business person, and now they're on a parking team or whatever. And I'm looking at that and I'm just like, man, that's just totally the wrong way to think about it. I don't know how else to say it. It's just backwards of the way that we ought to think about these things. Man, the way that we ought to be thinking about these things is, you know what? We're going to create an environment because we absolutely understand that there's going to be a single mom that walks through these doors in a kid's space, and she's been made to feel like her kids are a burden for the last 6 months of her life as she walks in to that kid's space, and it's clean and it smells good and there's nothing on the floor and there's way more people in there than you would think you would even need to help check you in, and they're all wearing the same shirt, and there's these big burly dudes with black shirts on and earpieces that look like they have never missed a leg day in their life. They've missed a few cardio days, okay, but they haven't missed any leg days in their life, okay? And they're sitting at the exits and they're like, ma'am, you need to have your ticket, okay? Well, I'm his mom. Yeah, I know, where's your ticket? Like, we got to make sure everybody knows who goes with who because nobody's walking out of here. My point is that they're making sure it's a safe environment. And this single mom is taking all this in. It's like, hey, I've been made to feel like for 6 months, my kids are such a burden. Everything speaks. And she just walked in and the message she got was, your kids ain't a blessing. Your kids aren't a burden. They're a blessing. They're a spiritual blessing. They're a blessing in the sight of the Lord. And God's got a plan for them. And he's going to do something great with them. And he's going to move the needle for his kingdom with them. And we're here to partner with you and to help you get there. Everything speaks. You're talking about a culture, you know, just holding a door. I mean, you're talking about a culture that for 18 months has said, be scared of each other and isolate. And you got young professionals, single people. I thought about this during the lockdowns. It's like, man, everybody locked down, all that kind of stuff. There were 6 people in my household. Like, I mean, we still had community and all that. You think about somebody who is single. It's walking through that. Man, we just went through a holiday season where the governmental powers that be are telling people literally disinvite your own family to Thanksgiving or whatever for different reasons on different political issues and all that kind of stuff. Can you imagine the isolation and the loneliness that people feel? And then somebody gets here and it's like, oh man, they were ready. There's a parking, the sign is just clear. There's a parking place. Somebody set all of this up. Maybe you're like, man, I can't serve. I don't wanna have a bunch of conversations. Be on the setup team. You know, like, man, be there and get all the stuff ready, and they come in and somebody's helping them with a seat and there's a place for you. Man, we're glad that you're here. Everything speaks, just holding the door. It's like everything speaks. It's like, man, I've been made to feel lonely and isolated, and now all of a sudden, what I'm getting from you guys is that there's not only a place for me here, but you're excited that I am here. That's what it's not. If you're gonna say, man, it's just holding a door, maybe it is just holding a door wide open for salvation for somebody that needs to hear the gospel. And maybe we can play a hand in that. Hey, serve one and attend one. Guys, I've got stories for days about the ways that we could talk about this. I'm out of time. Here's what I'm gonna do. All right, hey, everybody has one of these cards when we came in, okay? And this is what I wanna challenge the entire church. Somebody said, man, is this just for the home folks? Maybe, or if you're thinking this might be a place you wanna plug in, I'm challenging you too, okay? We got 51 more weekends for the rest of the year. Salt and light, biggest impact, agent for change. You have an opportunity every single weekend. This is an opportunity to put in 10 and get back 100. Invest 1.5 hours extra than just coming. Give, don't just receive. Hey, it's pretty simple, all right? Hey, for some of us, because of COVID and all that stuff, man, we went to the Weekender a long time ago. That's kind of our onboarding process here. We did the Weekender, we served in some things, or we checked some things out, but man, it never really connected or we fell away, okay? Hey, if that is you, January 30th, right here, the Serve One, Attend One Sunday, you just need to on-ramp back in. That's it. You need to jump back in. You've already been to the Weekender. This is a chance for you. It's going to be a great place for you. Man, kids team, parking team, first impressions, prayer team. I want you to imagine this with me. The first time you ever came to Mercy Hill, thought experiment. You walk into Mercy Hill and you go to, you know, oh, the kids ministry, and the doors are just slap locked. Dark. No kids ministry. You walk in and man, now kids are all going crazy. And I'm talking about little babies. And now every mom in the house knows I'm not going to be able to even hear the sermon because I'm dealing with this and all that kind of stuff. And they're all in here. And then you get here and then, oh, no, there's no production. There's no words on the screen, which is fine if you grew up in church and know all the songs and remember to bring your Bible because you've been in church your whole life. But for the outsider who comes in, there ain't no better way to teach them that they are an outsider than we weren't even ready enough to have the words. We don't have, you know, we don't have scripture on the screen. The service, thought experiment, you sit in the service and it feels dead as a doornail. You know why? Because there's nobody on their face in a room somewhere on campus praying and begging God to send his spirit. It wouldn't have been a great, if that was your first time at Mercy Hill, you probably never would have made a second time, right? Praise God, that wasn't your experience when you came here. You know why? Because you know why it wasn't your experience? Because somebody else had bought in to serve one, attend one. Somebody else had said, man, I care about you enough and my own community enough that I'm going to go all in. I'm going to get there early. I'm going to stay late. In the grand scheme of things, a small investment with a huge return, huge reward. Hey, if you went through the Weekender, man, and you didn't connect, or you went through and you served for a while and you fell out, listen, life happens. Man, COVID hit everybody in the mouth. Everything changed. All right, we get it. But now's the time to jump back in. You need to come on January 30th, okay? Hey, if you are brand new, you never even heard the word Weekender before, there is an onboarding process before you start to serve, and it gives you the vision of our church. Man, we have changed the Weekender. It's not a Saturday morning anymore. It's a robust Friday night and Sunday, okay? So it's going to be January 28th, and then you'll do the serve one, attend one Sunday on Sunday. That Friday night, this year, we're trying to make that, the Weekender, the greatest Friday night of your whole life. I know that sounds so crazy that you're like, man, how could that be like, man, a church onboarding process? Because it's going to be a pizza party for your kids, because our entire staff will be here to literally serve the meal. Okay, I mean, it's going to be awesome, all right? And I hope that you'll come to that. Man, get all your ducks in a row, get the vision of the church, and then come back on the 30th. Man, I hope everybody will fill this out this year. Man, we need this as a church, but we need this as a community. Man, it's time to take steps forward and kind of stop with the pause button, okay? And this is a great way to do that, all right? I pray that you will. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we're just so excited about what you're doing in the future. Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll move in the heart of our church. God, that we will create a robust culture of send one, attend one, or attend one and serve one. God, I pray that, Lord, as people are thinking about this and making a decision over the next couple of weeks of what they will do, Lord, I pray you'll direct their hearts, put them in a right spot. Father, I pray that we will be in a much different place culturally in the next couple of months because of this. Lord, it's our attempt to be salt and light as we gather. God, I pray you'll make us into effective ministers of gospel change. May we be salt. May we be light. In Christ's name, amen.